This show is recorded. Please do not call or text.
And on the phone from the Southern Evangelical Seminary, I don't know if related, but we are certainly brothers in Christ. We have Dr. Richard Howe. Good morning, Doctor.
Good morning, Jeff. How are you doing?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing well. Yeah, you know, I've only met two Howes in my life that I couldn't figure out how they were related to me. So we get off the air, we'll talk about it and see if we can find a mutual uncle or something here and there.
Awesome. Well, you're here. Earlier we talked with author Steve Garofalo about apologetics, and he wrote a book called Equipped, how we can better be equipped to using apologetics for being a witness for Christ, because now more than ever, it just seems to be tougher and tougher to talk about Christ, because fewer and fewer people are really just not believing it, especially with the millennial generation. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Tell us about your studies regarding millennials.
Well, you know, the survey that came out, it was ultimately grounded in some research Barna had done, and they had compared statistics they found in 2021 with about 20 years ago. It looked pretty bleak in terms of just the deterioration, if you will, of, quote, the Christian worldview, and then specifics on how millennials versus other age groups would compare on questions like, does God exist, or is there life after death, is there objective morality? And so, as I said, it looks pretty discouraging at one level. I don't think it should be surprising in some sense. As Christians, we understand the fall. I mean, 1 John 5:19 tells us the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. So in some sense, I suppose we shouldn't be surprised when the world looks dark, because it's been that way ever since Adam and Eve fell in the garden. But the problem I have with that explanation, I mean, it's true. 1 John 5:19 is true. But there's something more that needs to be explained. I mean, if OSHA was, investigating a workplace accident, someone, say, falls and injures themselves at work, and they come in and ask the supervisor, well, how did this guy fall? It wouldn't be enough for him to say, well, because of gravity, you know, that's why people fall. OSHA wouldn't walk away and go, okay, well, that explains it. Because it's not so much OSHA's looking for, well, how is it that the guy fell? It's why did he fall in this particular instance at this particular time? So granted, there's sin, and that's going to reflect in these dark statistics. But what we need, I think, to try to answer is, well, exactly how is this the case that there could be this deterioration of the Christian worldview and these increasingly bleak statistics about what people believe about the world? That's what I think needs to be addressed.
Now, tell us about each generation in that study, what the numbers were and how things have changed as each generation has come along.
Well, I think the statistics will reflect what the explanations that have been offered will offer. And that is that the older generations, let's say the boomers, not surprisingly, are much more conservative in their moral values. They're much more traditional in some of their religious beliefs, particularly with respect to Christianity. And then as you get younger towards the millennial, for example, then that's when the statistics start to scale off. So some of them have dropped by a half in terms of how many believe, let's say, in the existence of God from 20 years ago till today, statistically dropped by a half. Now, I think there are some relatively innocuous explanations for some of that. I mean, with increase in immigration, which we can celebrate as Americans, as people bring their culture, they also bring their religion. So if you had 10 Christians in a room and you did a survey, how many people believe in God, you're going to get 100%. But then if 10, let's say, Theravada Buddhists come in the room from their culture, and then you do the survey, now you're going to only have 50% who believe in God. But in a way, you celebrate that because the mission field's coming to us. So now we can witness to our neighbors who might be non-Christian in their religious commitment. But unfortunately, I think that's not the entire explanation. I think what is happening is the influence of a number of, as self-serving as it is for me to say, bad philosophies that have trickled down from the sort of austere ivory towers of previous generations and now blossom into an increasing moral and religious and also knowledge relativism. And I think that's probably one of the biggest plagues, is now people are having trouble even thinking about these cosmic questions in terms of what is true or false. People think about religion very often, in my experience, almost like we think about hobbies. And it would be silly for it to say, well, what do you do? What is your hobby? Well, I collect stamps. It would be silly for somebody to go, well, you got a false hobby. They're collecting stamps. People would generally say, well, no, whatever hobby you want, that's fine. And unfortunately, people think that's what religion is. Whatever, you know, gives you a sense of purpose and you're part of something bigger than yourself that'll carry on after you're gone. That's how people often think of religion. So they don't think of it in terms of objective truth claims about reality, that there is a God, that he has these claims on our life, that Jesus is God in the flesh, that he died for our sins. Those objective statements, less and less are people even thinking that that's what characterizes religion.
So with the increasing philosophy of, you know, hey, whatever you believe is true, always lead to heaven, there's just a generic use of the word God. How is that all distinguished now? And how can we be careful when it comes to numbers, and two, when we get into conversations with people?
Well, I try to encourage my students, if this can be encouraging, that this is not something just brand new. The seeds have been there for a while. It just takes a while for it to reflect in the broader general culture. And I think that's true of the things that happen at the higher academic level. So, early on, you would have things going on in the, quote, ivory towers. It then eventually begins to trickle down into the... So just a recent survey of Christian history, and even broader than just Christian history, late 19th and into the 20th century, we see, for example, this cyclical assault in academia on the integrity of the Bible. You know, you got Charles Spurgeon's downgrade controversy in the late 1800s, or J. Gresham Machen's battle with liberalism at Princeton Seminary in the early 20th century here in the U.S., which led to controversies later on after the Second World War that gave rise to the International Council on Biblical Inerrancy, defending the integrity of the Scripture. Later on, other eruptions of assaults on the integrity of the Bible. And even today, I would argue that there is another battle over the inerrancy of the Bible. So you see this sort of cyclical assault on the Word of God. Well, of course, that's what you find in the Garden of Eden, don't you? When Satan calls God's Word into question in Eden, did God say, when he sort of plants that seed of doubt. So what I think needs to be is we've got to learn as a church, and I think this is happening, by the way, and I'm encouraged by what I'm seeing. The church, that is just the rank and file Christian, needs to learn how to frame the discussion in such a way to get people to ask the right questions. Because thankfully, I don't think it's so gone so far that people would say, like the vaccine for coronavirus. I don't think people are going to go, well, it's good for you, but it's not for me. It will work for you, but I don't really, you know. Most of these kind of scientific things, people are still used to thinking of it objectively, that this either is or isn't a medicine. This either is or isn't the virus that causes a disease. You know, this food is either good or not good for you. So we've got Christianity, and not all religions do this, but Christianity's making claims about reality. There either is a God or there isn't. If there is, can we know that by reason? Has he revealed himself? Who is Jesus? These kind of objective questions, we've got to get the conversation back to that and hook up with something people already know to be true and show the connection between that and the questions they need to be asking.
So with different denominations and churches and Christians watering down, twisting the word, how do we present the word to people when, one, some may not even, if it's true, two, they say, no, I say it's this way, you say it's that way. How do we handle that now?
Boy, I mean, that is a tough one. We've got to have the charitable attitude to allow people to come to the decisions that they do. In other words, I don't think there is a magic bullet or a magic button that we can push that works every time. I think the best we can do, and this is exactly what you see with the apostles in Acts, is that we proclaim the message, and then as it's challenged, well, how do you know this? How do you know that? We try to do what 1 Peter 3:15 tells us, to be always ready to give a reason to anyone who asks us, you know, the reason we have the hope that we do. And then we let these, if you will, chips fall where they may, and let God work in people's hearts. But all we can be expected to do is give the arguments, give the evidence, charitably, with compassion, with love. But then at some point, people have to, they're going to be accountable directly to the Lord. Now, what I think has been missing, Jeff, is, and this is what began to change in my experience back in the 80s, is that there are many elements now of the church that's rising to the occasion. I'm very encouraged by that. Like a Steve Garofalo, who was one of my students, and a brilliant young man. And I appreciate what Steve has been doing over the years in his apologetics ministry. But he's symbolic, if you will, of a lot of young men and women who are rising up through the ranks and studying apologetic. We teach at Southern Evangelical Seminary to be part of that army fighting the good fight.
We're talking with Dr. Richard Howe from Southern Evangelical Seminary. Doctor, tell us about work that you have. Is there anything available online? And is this a recent survey online as well?
Yes, it is. It certainly is. They can go to several places. A number of media outlets have picked up on the survey and have repeated it. So if you could, I was trying to get probably the best title for it. I may not have that in front of me. I think it's something about the American religious, here it is, American Worldview Inventory. You can just Google that, and you'll find it on several places, both summary and then long detailed versions of the survey. So I would invite people to go to ses.edu to find out about what we have to offer. We've got everything from people can audit classes to just get some basic training in apologetics, all the way to a PhD and everything in between. It's all done online, and we would love to be able to be a service to the church to try to give people the tools and training to stand up and be part of God's way he's making himself known in the world.
And again, that website, Dr. Howe?
SES.edu. That stands for Southern Evangelical Seminary, SES.edu.
All right. Well, it's my brother in Christ, at least, Dr. Richard Howe from Southern Evangelical Seminary. Thank you so much for chatting with us this morning. And, man, we got some work to do here. But it sounds like from what you said, it could be an exciting time when people are rising up and there's great opportunities to bring the gospel to the
world. Absolutely. And I'm so glad about Yes FM's place in all of this as well. So thank you guys for your work for the kingdom.
I appreciate that. Thank you so much. God bless.
This show is recorded. Please do not call or text.